probably finish up chapter 2 tonight. Verses 20 and 21 here in Galatians. So I'll go ahead and read them. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And, you know, we were talking up here Monday night, and I kind of began to see something I could never put my finger on before, but we were talking about the hidden wisdom. The hidden wisdom. And let me just give you some of those verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I think these go together. Chapter 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now remember where we're at. Paul, I'm crucified with Christ. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And just those statements right there. And I guess what really kind of got me to looking at this was, you know, I watched a video of this guy preaching this past week, his Sunday morning service, and I was amazed. He was preaching about Naaman. And the whole context was, you know, Naaman was a great warrior, highly decorated, you know, but the script says, but he was a leper. And the whole context of that was about how in public you might be a great man of God, but in private you're a leper. And here's what you need to do, and get everybody to come to the altar, and you know how it goes. Christ is not even mentioned, but Lord have mercy, you know, everybody in there is jumping and shaking and shouting and rolling, and you know, because they're a great warrior in public. And in private, they got issues they have to deal with. And I was thinking, I said, you know, we come up here and what we declare, it's like we were talking about earlier and with other people, they say, man, what Jim is preaching up there, he's preaching, this is heaven. This is it. And when you come to that conclusion, and you're looking at me for the proof and the evidence, or you, or what you see with your natural eyes, obviously something is lacking. So Christianity has created their own Narnia, their own place where they can go and escape from all these things. So when we go back and look in the Bible, in the Scriptures, we don't see the testimony of Jesus Christ. We see us. Now I'm Naaman. Now I'm David, fighting my Goliath. Now I'm Joshua, trying to lead somebody into the land. Now I'm Noah, trying to build it all. Now I'm all these things. You see what I mean? So we can go in there and just draw and draw and draw and put ourselves in there and try to come to some conclusion Or when we do that, when we put ourselves in there, we're always going to see the lack. Because, I mean, really think about this whole sermon. If I'm Naaman, I'm a leper. And I'm here to tell each and every one of you, you are not a leper. If Christ is in you, you are complete in Him. Now, where's the leprosy? That is a bold-faced lie. I mean, it is. It's speak the truth. Lie not one to another. And these things, they disturb me. And I wonder, and you know, I'm praying, Lord, why? You know. We're declaring the testimony of Christ, and these others are declaring the testimony of man. But you know, even in these epistles, when they were written, you guys know this, but I'm just... The epistles were written, see, Christ came in the end of the world. He came at the end of the old covenant. He put that away. But there was a transition period of about 40 years before the natural Jerusalem was torn down. And see, there, so the epistles are written as a transitory, in a transitionary period. Because Paul talks about another Jerusalem. A Jerusalem above that's free and the mother of us all. Well, them guys would look at Paul and say, Paul, you're crazy. There's Jerusalem. There's the temple. You're talking about another temple. Just Paul said, well, yeah, I am declaring to you another temple. I'm not coming up here with man's wisdom declaring that temple, but in the spirit and power of God. Now, I'll get into this here in a minute, but to Christians, what's the power of God? The power of God's when somebody falls out in the floor in the spirit. We call that the power of God. Because we're using a man's definition to define it. And we're looking for the evidence in that place. But here Paul is declaring something because, and this is the same thing, and there's a clear cut division, a judgment made in your heart. You're going to look at a natural Jerusalem and say, wow, that glory is not very good. You know, I need to go to heaven so I can see some real glory. I need to go to another place. And I mean, you guys know this, as many times as Paul has already said, you're already blessed. Spirit's given to you as the guarantee. Adoption's already taken place. Redemption's already taken place. Already seated with. If Christ is seated in the heavenly places, where are you? Being His body. I mean, is there just a head sitting on a throne somewhere? Or if He raised Him far above all principalities and powers, every name made Him to be the head of the church, which is His body, Christ the fullness that fills all in all. Something has already taken place, and the problem is the veil. Not seeing. So when you read the scriptures and you're only looking at it with natural eyes, excellency of man's speech, now can you see? Paul is going up in there. And he's saying, I'm not coming to you with man's wisdom, preaching to you about that tabernacle and that temple. See, that's what they were declaring at that time. Because you had all the world's religions, Mars Hill, and all of those. You had Mars Hill over here, and you had natural Jerusalem over here. And Paul said, I'm declaring to you the unknown God. He's not over here on Mars Hill, and He's not over here either. The God I'm declaring to you is not far off. So it's written as a transit in a transitionary period. And that's the reason always in Paul's writings it was until the appearing of the Lord, till the coming of Christ. Because until that took place in their heart, there was always going to be the question, man, do we go up there and worship? Because you're telling us, I mean, you're telling me that salvation is by grace. But I'm seeing my buddy George over here is taking his lamb up there to the tabernacle because, you know, 1,500 years we've been taking our lambs up here to the tabernacle, and now you're declaring faith. Well, I thought we had faith. You know, we're the children of Abraham. I thought that was the faith that we're supposed to have. So there's this, that's why it's such a necessity to turn your heart to see the Lord. I mean, of an absolute necessity. Because if you don't, you're just going to look in another place where nothing will be found. Nothing will be found there. Let me just continue on. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now the power of God, I'm going to tell you this, who was the power of, in the Old Testament, right hand was always a symbol of power. And so where is Christ seated at the right hand? Christ is the power of God. And see, what we're trying to do is make a bunch of Christians strong in themselves. But Paul, even in his epistle, says, in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, this word perfect, these are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princesses of this world that came to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world and to our glory. See, notice what he said. It's the hidden mystery. The hidden mystery. And I began to see this because you'd be surprised of how many read those scriptures and all they think they are is either stories handed down or for us to try to fulfill. Spiritual warfare, you know, all these battles, you know, all these, so that I can interject them into my life. And now I see why Paul is calling it the hidden wisdom, even the mystery. Now, let me go to Colossians chapter 2 and show you. Chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what a great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, be knit together in love. And you know, we talked about this in our prayer. Faith worketh by love. Faith is your soul beholding Christ. And the outward, and the result of faith is love. See, you can't have one without the other. If you're living by the faith of the Son of God, the outworking will be love. It has to be. And it's His love. So see, I mean, this is a foregone conclusion that faith, that somebody has to be beholding here, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. My God, see, of the understanding. Paul's prayer in Ephesians that the eyes, your heart, your understanding, to the full assurance. I mean, who has the full assurance? Do you know how many times we could pray this church building off? If somebody gave me a nickel every time somebody said, well, brother, one of these days we'll know. It's not for us to know. Have you guys ever heard it's not for us to know? Paul has said, look, I'm here declaring to you the hidden wisdom of God, the hidden mystery, the things that were hidden. They were hidden back in those days, but now the mystery revealed to the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and Father, of the Father and of Christ, in whom, uh-oh, we know that that word whom is talking about a person, isn't it? He didn't say in what. Mystery as a what, as a thing. But in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Paul said that in the enticing words of what? Man's wisdom. So, I mean, to me, I'm thinking when I'm listening to these other sermons and I'm listening to all these other things, are you going to preach about me? Or are you going to preach about Christ? What, I mean, which is it going to be? Now listen. She's got that thing buried down in the bottle. I'm
sorry. Just wait and answer,
terrible. You want me to answer?
Let me answer.
Let Thomas in church.
Because see, if it's still a mystery, if it's still hidden, if they're just mysteries, if it's still a hidden wisdom, they're just stories you'll apply to the wrong man because you're looking at the wrong man.
I turned it all the way down on vibrate. It's still in.
That thing won't stop.
Sorry.
That may be an emergency.
It might be.
They're just stories. You apply them to the wrong man because you look at the wrong man. And when you look at the wrong man, you say, Naaman is a leper. Still something God's got to do. God's still got to move for you. Right? God's got to get you through. He's about to bless you. He's about to do this and he's about to do that. Why? Because you're looking at the wrong man. Now, here's the hidden wisdom that we see back over in Genesis 1:26. When God said, let us make man. That was the hidden wisdom of God speaking right there. Let us make man. Now God has always had his man in view. And the man that God has always had in view is that son that he raised out from among the dead when he brought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, declared to be the son with power of the resurrection. And what are we? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And Paul would just go on and say, you are complete in him. So God had a man in view. And the man that God had in view was the son he raised from the dead. And this whole thing was a testimony of that son that he raised from the dead. And now that son lives in you. Now, see, God's intention, his purpose, was not me-centered or you-centered. It was not Adam-man-centered. It was not, as we'll look at, the I-centered, the ego-centered. Because that's what the ego wants to do. He wants to make this whole thing about him. We've been talking about not I, not ego, not a... I mean, that's why religion's the biggest ego trip there is. That's why religion produces the enticing words of man's wisdom and the great preachers of today. They settle. Can you imagine this? They settle. Think about this. I'm declaring Christ in you and you're complete in Him versus you're a leper. They fill the house up with you're a leper. Do you see the difference? Do you see the ludicrousy of it? Paul didn't go around and say you're a leper. He said you're complete in Him. Raised up, seated with Him in heavenly places. Yeah, I know at one time you were children of wrath, children of disobedience, dead in trespasses and sin, but God in His mercy, God in His great mercy. My God, I mean, are we going to go around and preach naming a leper? Or this man, this hidden wisdom, Paul said, I'm declaring to you this hidden wisdom. Settle for, I'm a leper instead of knowing Christ, instead of living by Him, instead of grabbing a hold of the hem of His garment, the one that says, I've made unto you all that I am. We settle for, I'm a leper. See, religion plays on people's emotions. They get a hold of those emotions. And they say, God's about to move for you. We know what you've been going through. You've been having a rough time. Let's pray through it. Let's pray over it. Pray around it. Pray under it. Paul said, I'm going to pray that the eyes be open. That you might see. That the veil would be removed. That you would turn your heart to see Him. And see, you know, it just is so pitiful. You just have to look over, man. I mean, God set you up for a victory. Paul said, I'm crucified. There's the victory. The victory is I live by another. Who is life? Eternal. Death hath no more dominion over him. Death can't even, there's a great gulf there. Death can't even come in this realm. They say that stuff because they're looking to the wrong man. Paul see it. Paul knew. Paul saw the wrong man and he said, man, I am crucified. Paul knew who the wrong man was. But he also goes on to say, nevertheless, life. I'm crucified, but I mean, this is what Paul is saying. Guys, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, life. I'm beholding life. I'm beholding life. I'm not beholding naming the leper. I'm not beholding a spiritual warfare. And I'm beholding life. But you guys know this. The natural man cannot see beyond his own face. And Peter describes that and he calls that man blind. Even though Christ may be in him, Christ is veiled. He's got his treasures. You know, what did the Lord say? Lay up your treasures in heaven where the moth. Rust. Can't get them. So you know how they take those things, lay up your treasures. I'm just touching on this briefly. Oh, so we gotta pray up and do all those things to lay our treasures up so that we can get our reward. When we get to heaven, you know, I've heard people say all this stuff, so I'd get a bigger house than you because I'll lay up more treasures than you did, and I'll get a bigger crown than you did, and all that other stuff. I love that scripture that said when they come, they all just took off their crowns and cast them at His feet. I love that. Here's what you do with your crown. You just throw it down until I'm crucified. I can't even wear a crown in His presence. He's the big king and I'm the little king. Come on. why Paul would say, set your affection. I mean, when he's saying that, he's just getting that right from the Lord who says, set your, you know, lay up your treasures in heaven. This is what Paul's version of that is. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. That other man is rejected. I mean, if they would really look at old Naaman, Naaman may have been a leper, but what was his end result? If we understood, if we compared spiritual things with spiritual, we would see that Naaman had to find his complete death out there in the River Jordan. He was baptized 7 times. Complete death. Know ye not, as many of you have been baptized into Christ, are baptized into his death. How about preaching Christ out of it? Naaman didn't go around as a leper. Naaman ended up living as a man crucified. That was his result, wasn't it? I mean, you guys have read it. You know. He ended up as a man crucified. Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you what? Save Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, this other man, if we want to keep Naaman alive, he's got a misplaced hope. We got to do something with Naaman, and the Lord's already done something with Naaman. There's a door opened up. A door opened up. God's grace opened up. See, this man is seeking some kind of reality that's only found in Christ. This man of God, I'm talking, these people are preaching to children of God. And they got to somehow get over their leprosy. Man, we have, you know, and I'm going to get into this scripture here in a minute. Paul said, I don't frustrate the grace of God. See, and we've talked about this, the law was never, never given for us to be righteous. You know, when I'm saying the law, guys, I'm not talking the Ten Commandments. Because all of this was called the law. So it was not given so that you could see how that you were supposed to go to spiritual warfare. It was not given so that you could, this is what God wants me to do when I'm in this situation. This is what God wants me to do when I'm feeling down. This is what God wants me to do when I'm feeling up. It wasn't given for you to find your righteousness in it. It was given as a frustration to you to say you are not it and can never be it. But its end result is, behold the Lamb of God. The law and all the law and the prophets were summed up in one man standing in a dirty river Jordan baptizing, and his name was John the Baptist. He was the summation of the law and the prophets, all gathered up in one man, this Elijah man. And what did he declare? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And here's the thing about the law. The law is unrelenting, unforgiving. In other words, no matter what you try to do to try to be it, it is always there pointing, saying, there's Christ, you're not it. It don't negotiate. It's there. Boom. Unrelenting. No matter what you try to do with it, it's always going to say, there he is. Points to Christ, says you got to live by him. You can never achieve this. You remember Paul, he told us in Philippians, as touching the law, blameless. In Romans, we looked at that last week, he said, the will is present with me. I mean, I have a desire to do this thing. I have a desire to look in these scriptures and say, yeah, I want to do that. God, I want to go fight Goliath. I want to be the one that you say he was a man after God's own heart? I mean, I've done that. I wanted to, and you know, I would read those scriptures and I would say, well, today I was a man after God's own heart. Now, yesterday, I what? You know, did you live that up and down roller coaster? So then we go try to be a man after God's own heart. But again, Paul just brought it right down to the conclusion to say, none has went after him. No, not one. All have sinned. All their mouths have just spit out poison. The law was given that all the world, that all our mouths may be stopped and shut up. I mean, Paul got to that even though he was touching the law blameless and to will was present. What was his conclusion? Oh, wretched man I am. Because we talked about this last week. This is not a willpower thing. It's not a willpower thing. Now, you think, but I'm just comparing two things here. I'm comparing this sermon I heard on Naaman and willpower. Because now I'm a great warrior in public, but I'm a leper in private. So now I've got to willpower my way through it. This is not a willpower thing. Paul wasn't preaching willpower, because I'm going to tell you what. There's some things I have good willpower on and some I don't. I mean, me and Tracy, we talk about this all the time. I mean, you know, if it come down to willpower and it was laid on the line and said, if you eat a Reese's cup, you're going to bust hell wide open. Guess what? I'm done. I'm done for. You know? But if they say, don't eat no more guacamole and you can go to heaven, I'm done. I'm there. You know, you see what I'm talking about. So this ain't a willpower. Must be the turning of the heart. To see another, to see Christ. No ego here. No, I mean, we've been calling this ego an independent soul. Because we always look at it from an independent thing. And that's the way we can play on emotions. But see, God's got a bigger view. He deals with us as a church. Because he wants to manifest his son here. Not you or me or, I mean, sometimes, and see, this is why Paul said, I'm speaking to those that are perfect. Because sometimes he's got to say, you know what, Patty? I'm really not concerned with what you're going through right now. It's not my concern. And that's hard for us to hear because we think God is love and he cares about every little thing. But his thing is, look, I've got a church and this is what I'm doing at my church. Now, you're either on board or you're not. You're either walking in the light or you're not. One or the other. Now, he may deal with us sometimes in all of our little separate things, but there's a bigger thing in view. Because he's wanting an increase of his son and not just trying to get me through some squirrely emotions that I'm going through. And see, that hurts our ego. But see, with Paul said, you know what? I have no ego. I'm crucified. That thing is gone. So Paul couldn't sit there and say, oh, Lord, you've got me in this Philippian jail, and I just got the dog beat out of me. My back is bleeding. And God, I don't understand. If it could be your will to get me out of this little prison that I'm in. Paul said, I mean, he would go on to say all those things happened to him maybe for the saving of others. He was all for it, whatever. That the increase of Christ may come. That he would be a savior of Christ in all situations. Think about that. Think about this, because Christ was in him and he saw that God revealed his son in him. So we were talking earlier about those affections. God's affections for his son. So Paul now had no more concern for any. His concern for the people was that they would turn to see Christ. That Christ be formed in them. That they live by the life of another. That was his concern for them. Nothing else. See, that independent soul is always trying to be the man that God is looking for. Trying to be the man God is looking for, but God already has it. And the cross opened up a door into union with Him. You're complete in Him. And when Paul saw that, he faced a circumcision of the heart. That's why he said, not I, but life, but Christ liveth in me. That was Paul's reality. So much so that Paul could look. Now see, you gotta understand, they were still the earthly Jerusalem right there. And still, though Paul is declaring another reality that they can't even see, they're walking by Paul carrying their lambs up there to give to the high priest. Those things were still going on, just like they are today. They're going out declaring the other thing. We're declaring our spiritual reality in Christ Jesus while this other stuff is going on. So people are saying, well, which is it? Which is it? Is it, do we go listen to them, man? It gets them all excited. Or do we go listen to Him who says we're already in heaven? I mean, I'm looking around, and if this is heaven, you mean I'm going to have to pay bills in heaven? A lot of them? I thought when I got to heaven, I didn't have to pay any bills. I didn't think I would, you know, all these other stuff. And you're telling me we're already there? Paul, this reality was so real in Paul that Paul could look at that and say that is all done. It's worthless. It's vanity. It's useless. Paul saw Christ as his everything. As the work of the Spirit. You remember, we talked last week about Joshua. I'll just go over that a little bit. The land was already given to them, but they must possess the land. They had to go walk it out. You know, that's a word for possessing it. But I love how the Lord works, because they get up to the River Jordan, and I think the Lord is telling them, and Joshua preaches a good sermon. All right, you guys, God has given you the land. Let's go. And they get right up there to the River Jordan, and this thing is swelled up in a heap. Well, they ain't got no boats. They ain't no ferry there. They're not walking on the water. And I can just see them now just looking around saying, how about that? That's a real good sermon you preached last Sunday there, Joshua, about us possessing the land. Now look at this. I mean, we just had all these floods. The kids even had late schedule for all the floods. And I could just see us standing there looking at this muddy river saying, all right, guys, let's go over there and possess the land. Yeah, right. I love how the Lord kept them there for 3 days. 3 days, so they could just sit there until finally, I think Joshua just come to the conclusion, you know what, Lord, I know you told us to possess it, but we can't. Yeah, there you go, Joshua. Now that's a sermon I want you to go tell all the people. We can't. Now see, that's just the opposite, isn't it? Paul said, I'm not coming declaring to you man's enticing words of man's wisdom, but I'm declaring Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you know what? I'm crucified with Him, and you're crucified with Him. So I'm just sitting here telling you, we can't. Ah, finally, Joshua, now. So he says, you know, we went over this. Set the ark out. Set the ark out. Don't bring it to where you are. Set it out. And when you see the ark, leave from where you are and go after it. That's how they came into the land, wasn't it? Must see the ark. Not the River Jordan. Not anything else. You must see the ark. And here's the thing You can't even leave the place where you are until you see the ark, because if you try to leave the place where you are and not in view of the ark, we'll just go back to something that's familiar to us. We'll go right back to it. Because, well, that's just the nature. But when you see the ark will always lead you to a place you've never been, you've never possessed. The ark will lead you to a place that you couldn't even go on your own. They couldn't cross that river Jordan. But the ark will lead them into a place that they couldn't even go. And you know, I mean, that's what he said. The Spirit will do what? He'll lead and guide you in all truth. As soon as they get into the land, what do? They come to Gilgal. Make sharp knives. Why? Remember, we read the scripture. It said, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt. Now, they're already in the land. They didn't kill one Egyptian. The Egyptians are already dead. They're already in the land. But yet I've rolled the shame, the death, the reproach, everything off of them. In other words, I'm taking Egypt out of you. This is a circumcision of the heart. And here's the thing, guys. If you follow the ark, we'll have to go into a lesson on what that ark is or who the ark is. But if you follow the ark, it will always lead you first to Gilgal. It will lead you there. And that's where most haven't been. They haven't been to Gilgal. They haven't seen the ark because Christ is still veiled. The mystery is still hidden. So they're preaching enticing words of man wisdom. They were back in Paul's days. I gave you two, in Colossians and then there in Corinthians. Paul was warning them that they wouldn't be beguiled by enticing words of man wisdom. Peter says they speak great swelling words of vanity. If our heart is veiled to the reality of Christ within, it will always look back to me. Or look at the ego, or look at the I. And they'll never see it till God reveals it. Now, when does God reveal it? When our heart turns. It's not do A, B, C, and D. And it's when your heart turns. That's why Paul said, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by what? The faith of the Son of God. Paul is saying, look, guys, you guys knew me. You knew me when that I looked in this realm for the evidence of righteousness. I looked for the proof of righteousness. Paul would say what? Circumcised the eighth day. Hebrew, tribe of Benjamin. Paul at one time could say, I didn't touch not, I tasted not, I handled not. You know, Paul says the life that I'm still me, and I thought circumcision proved my righteousness. I thought it proved that I was an heir. I thought it did. I thought by me observing those laws proved I was one of God's children. It proved to everybody. Paul said, yeah, I'm still, but the life I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by the faith. See, all those other things were proof to me before. And here's the thing. All those things were given of God. Circumcision was given of God. I can show you right over here to Abraham. Circumcise everybody you have. You weren't circumcised. I mean, you know, how many, you remember Moses? Remember his wife, Zipporah? Moses didn't circumcise his children. Angels showed up. This is what I'm talking about. Moses, the greatest prophet of all. God sent an angel to kill him. Now, I mean, so it's not like God is up there saying, "Ah, Denise, man, I don't know what I'll do without you." He'd just raised up another one. Because he said, "Moses." I mean, I could just hear somebody's at the door, whether it's a vacuum cleaner salesman or whoever. "Oh no, Moses, it's an angel of the Lord. They're here to kill you because you didn't circumcise your two kids." Because, listen, this was a decree of God, and if you don't keep it, boom, you're dead. I mean, that's just the way it is. But see, all those things had a spiritual intent. It had a spiritual goal, if you will, and pointed towards something. But I was never the intent. Paul would say the law was spiritual, but I'm carnal, soul under sin. I could never be the intent set forth in the law. I can never be. That's why the law would always say, you must die and partake of the life of another. Or actually, you're dead. You must partake of the life of another. To get that right. And here's something. Now listen to this. You guys know this, but you remember Joshua, after they come to Gilgal, and they made sharp knives and they're circumcised. Well, this thing happened naturally. Well, you know they're all sitting around. They're not doing too good. But when they got healed up, and they said, you know what happened? The manna ceased. As soon as they were circumcised, and they healed up, the manna ceased. And they began from that point on to live off the fruit of the land. Now what's the fruit of the land? The fruit of the land is none other, we'll look at this, is none other than the increase of Christ. Isn't it amazing? People still preaching manna. It's because they haven't been to Gilgal. And, you know, haven't been to Gilgal. That's the increase of Christ. And that's what takes place in our hearts when the eye is crucified. That's why Paul, or the Hebrew writer, would say this. Now remember, we're talking about the life I now live in the flesh. I live by what? By the faith of the Son of God. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for or expected. The evidence of things what? Not seen. I could see the natural circumcision and the natural tabernacle and the natural Passover and the natural, but the life I'm now living, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God. Now, faith is the evidence of things not seen. By the elders retained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed, the worlds being those ages, the old covenant, by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Paul is saying, guys, now I live by that unseen life, that unseen source, that unseen substance. And Paul is beholding that is unseen. I mean, that's why he would say, I think in Corinthians, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. Go with me back to Deuteronomy. We looked at these verses, but I'm going to go back over them again. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day the Lord spoke unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. You didn't see any image. Okay? You didn't see no likeness. Now remember, he says, take ye therefore good heed, pay careful attention to this. Take good heed. Be very cautious. Take good heed. Lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image. The similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. The likeness of any beast that is on the earth. Of any winged fowl that flieth in the air. The likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground. The likeness of any fish that is in the waters. At least thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven, should be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God divided unto all nations under the old heaven. You know what he says right there? Which the Lord God has divided into all nations. God gave all those things to everybody else. The sun and the moons and the stars, the fish and the beast and everything. He gave all that. He said, make sure, take good heed, because I've called you out. You're not like all the other nations. Make sure you don't try to define me or to know me or to worship me looking at the things anyone else can see. If they can see it, don't you dare try to define me there. Take good heed. Because there's another creation in Christ. And where are you? His workmanship, created in Christ. He would say, you must know me by the revealing of Christ. And in the seeing of Christ, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, who separated me, there's a severing, there's a separation. And this is a man, Paul, here in Galatians that's talking, this is a man that has a good conscience towards God by the resurrection. And you know, we looked at that word, conscience, that means knowledge joined to. That means Paul's knowledge wasn't joined to himself, but unto Christ. He was severed from all that Paul was, and now he's beholding true reality in the face of Jesus Christ. He's living by that life. He's living beholding Christ. And here's just a little note. No matter how much of Christ we see, there will never be any less of him to see. Remember the woman that had the cruse of oil? And she kept dipping out of that and the oil never run dry. I don't know, but let me tell you how my mind would always think about this. I'm thinking of a big barrel. And I don't know why, guys, up until this very day, I'm always thinking, she just had a little bit of oil down in the bottle. And she had to dip down in there and get her, fill up her cruise oil. And then, you know, and then she'd have to go back down into the bottom of the barrel. I'm telling you what, that barrel was full to the brim. But see how a natural mind will get a hold of it. Because we always see it, you know, glass half empty. It was always, you know, just a little bit of oil, enough to fill her bottle up. I'm telling you what, she could have filled, still filling the bottles up. But see, what we do with that, we think, okay, well, God wants us to possess the land. It's about covering territory. It's never about covering territory. It's about beholding the ark. Because, you know, when Christians, well, I've already learned that. Now I'm going to learn something else. I already learned what prayer is. I already learned what spiritual warfare is. Now we'll learn something else. We've got to hurry. We've got to conquer the land. Now, you'll conquer the land. You'll walk through the land, but it's always about beholding the ark. It's always about pursuing him. It's always about knowing him. If not, we try to go back to something familiar. It's like Paul did and the Jews. And when I say that, what was not familiar to the Jews? Because they had the law, what was familiar to the Jews was, well, I need to be circumcised. I need to bring my lamb and a lamb without spot and come up here for the Passover. What was unfamiliar to them was Christ has made unto you righteousness. They're like, what? Christ has made unto you wisdom. What? I thought wisdom meant I had to study and gain a... Christ has made unto me all things. That was unfamiliar. It's like the woman at the well. Jesus comes up, you know the story. Sitting on that well, waiting on the woman. Here comes the woman. Jesus says, give me to drink. Now he's sitting on Jacob's well. And a woman looks at him like he's crazy and says, I don't know if you know this, but the well's deep and you ain't even got nothing to draw with. Well, he goes on to tell her about the water. Said, you drink that water in that well that I'm sitting on, you'll thirst again. But you drink this water, you'll never thirst. But she's making a comparison of what's familiar to her. What's familiar to her is the well that was given of God that Jesus is sitting on, probably in the way. Jesus begins to tell her about water that was unfamiliar to her. And see, guys, remember he said, take good heed. Take good. Now, this is something for us every day because as soon as we think we know it, we'll say this is that. We'll get our eyes off of Christ because I'm telling you what. It'll always be unfolding. That's going to cut it. And finally, in the revealing of Christ, what happened? He said, look, the elders made a good report. The good report. They spoke of me. And guess what, little lady? I am he. And what did she go and do? She goes back to her town and her village, and she didn't go back and preach a some glad day message. She said, come and see. She said, I know that I can't preach a sermon to a convention. And see, that's what I mean. I don't have a sermon that I can come and convince you that what I'm telling you is true. All I'm declaring to you is, come and see for yourself. And see, I don't even want people to think, oh, if we go up there to rooms of grace, we'll see Jesus. You got to look in here. This is just a gathering place. You got to look in here. She left her water pot. Now she's declared a new well. See, God will never show us anything separate from union with Christ. Because there's nothing that we have that is separate from our union with Christ. He's made unto us all that he is. That's why Paul would say, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Therefore, I don't frustrate the grace of God by trying to gain something outside of my union with Christ who has made unto me all that he is. Now see, this is the work of the Spirit. And you know, I could go into those verses, but I won't. But coming all the way up through, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And this is what the Holy Spirit does in our heart. Comparing spiritual things. What we've been declaring, this whole thing was spiritual things that testified of Christ. And Paul is saying now, the Holy Spirit in me is bringing all those things, bringing them to their full intent, showing them fulfilled in the face of Jesus Christ, in whom I am now beholding, and I'm living by that faith, therefore I'm not frustrated in the grace of God. Anything else, I'll go in there to the spiritual things and try to be their intention. And when I do that, I'm automatically frustrating the grace of God, grieving the Holy Spirit. See, we think that because they get 47 altar calls that they are satisfying God, and God is already satisfied. He takes those spiritual things and brings them to their full intention in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He's the goal. He's what it all declared. So, I'll go back, I'll say this, finish it up. They say we gotta get in our warfare, we gotta face giants, and he's about to make you clean, and he's about to move. All those things, you're saying Christ died in vain. If you can get a hold of that, you're saying Christ died in vain. See, this judgment must take place in our heart. And you'll never know it till you see him. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, Christ is dead in vain. And that comprehension, Paul says, I don't frustrate the grace of God. And the comprehension of this, Christ liveth in me, and he's made unto me all that he is.